was now on earth as God manifest in flesh, God in human form, as truly man amongst men. In John 8:23, he said, I am from above. I am not of this world. And in verse 58 of this chapter, it is recorded that Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Returning to John chapter 6, we hear the Lord telling the people not to labor for the food which perisheth, but for that which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Then he said, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. I am that bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6, verses 27, 32, 33, 48, and 51. Bread has been called the staff of life. So Jesus took up this figure of bread, which is necessary for the sustainment of physical life, to stress the need of spiritual bread as necessary for eternal life. And he clearly stated that he himself is that bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven. Bread is suited to all, young and old, weak and strong, rich and poor. So Christ, the bread of life, is suited for everyone and meets the spiritual need of every individual. Bread is a prepared food, so Jesus was prepared before the foundation of the world to come down from heaven and give himself on the cross as the bread of God. Bread comes from wheat that grows, ripens as grain, and is then cut down, ground into flour, and baked in an oven. Jesus spoke of himself as the corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die and bring forth fruit in resurrection, John 12:24. He was truly ground as flour in sacrificial death and baked in the fire of suffering to become the bread of life for sinners to eat of and have eternal life. But bread must be eaten to get nourishment and sustainment of physical life. So Jesus said, If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. John 6, verses 51, 53, and 54. He had already stated that the living bread he would give was his flesh, which he would give for the life of the world. This definitely referred to his death on the cross, where he gave himself and poured out his life as an atonement for sin. So to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood means to make that sacrificial death one's own. Eating is appropriation. In eating bread or food, one takes it into the body for personal need. Thus, in the spiritual application of the figure of eating and drinking, the Lord Jesus was teaching that unless one appropriated his death by personal faith for the need of salvation, he or she would have no spiritual life. But the one that would spiritually eat of his atoning death on the cross, laying hold of it for personal need, would have eternal life. In explaining this teaching to perplexed disciples, Jesus said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. John 6, verses 63 to 64. This explanation shows that a spiritual application by believing faith in the words of the Lord is necessary. To literally eat his flesh in a ritualistic observance would profit nothing, Jesus said. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus for those who have believed on him and given as a remembrance of his death. This do in remembrance of me, he said in Luke 22, verse 19. It is not an ordinance or a sacrament for salvation for the soul, but a remembrance supper for those who have spiritually eaten of the Lord's death, in appropriating faith and possess thereby eternal life. Jesus was not giving any teaching here in John 6 as to the Lord's Supper, which he instituted later on that last night. He was stressing the great need of accepting himself as the bread of life and the necessity of making his coming death on the cross their own as the only way to have eternal life. This would be truly eating his flesh and drinking his blood in the spiritual sense. To suppose that they eat his flesh and drink his blood in some mysterious ritualistic partaking of the emblems of the Lord's Supper, as many believe and practice, would profit nothing according to the words of Jesus. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. After this teaching of eating by faith of Jesus the living bread to obtain life, eternal life, Jesus went on to speak of the necessity of eating of himself for daily communion and sustainment of spiritual life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. John 6, verses 56 to 57. Thus there are two eatings, as it were, which the Lord's teaching here conveys. First, there is the eating of appropriating his atoning death for salvation of soul and getting eternal life. This is done once and for all when one accepts Jesus Christ and his death for personal salvation and is saved. Then there is the need of continual day-by-day eating of Jesus, the bread of life, for the sustainment of this divine life and the enjoyment of communion with the Father and the Son. It is now a matter of living by him. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. In the first part of this account in John 6, reference was made by the people and by the Lord to the historical incident of how God gave the children of Israel manna to eat in their wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan. For 40 years, bread from heaven was sent to them every morning except on the Sabbath. This was a shadow and type of Jesus, the true bread from heaven, who has now come. That manna God gave as bread in the wilderness had to be gathered up fresh every morning before the sun became hot and melted it. The lesson for us in this incident is that we too, as the Lord's people, need to gather some manna, something of Christ as the bread of life, as food for our soul's need every morning before the heat and burden of the day's work falls upon us. This manna and bread of life is found in the Bible. Its great and constant theme is Christ. First, we have him in types and shadows in the Old Testament. Then the four Gospels give us a full account of his wonderful life, of his marvelous person and his great works. The epistles tell us of his exaltation in heaven, and the book of Revelation presents him as the coming one, the righteous judge, and rightful King of Kings. May we search the Bible every morning and eat of Jesus Christ, the true bread of life. Then we shall live the joyful, victorious Christian life. We are continuing messages on the I Ams of Christ as found in the Gospel of John. Last week we spoke of the first one given in chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Today we shall look at the second I Am, found in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 1, 4, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here we have life and light associated together. All realize that light needs some energy. Light is energy at work. Light has to have some energy at work before there can be light there must be life. Jesus is the light of life, the only real light in the world. In John 1:5, light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Christ came into this dark world of sin and shined as the light of God. John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of the light. He said, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Verse 9. In Genesis 1, darkness covered the earth. And in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light of God dispelled the darkness. So too now in this world of darkness of sin, Christ has shone as the light of the world. The darkness of man's blinded hearts, upon that Christ shines as the light that dispels the darkness. In the darkness of man's intellect, clouded by sin, Christ, the light of life, shines forth. In Matthew 4:16, we see in the day of Christ on earth, it is written, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." So it is today, when the gospel of Christ presents him as the light of the world, those in darkness with the shadow of death and a hopeless eternity before them see great light, and light springs up in their heart as they believe in Christ the Savior. When Christ, the light of life, is received in the heart, the light and life of Christ shines out in the human soul. Light is the reflection of the life of God in the soul. So the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is the only way to have that light, to recognize first of all that Jesus Christ is God, and in him shone the glory of God. He is the light. Let him shine in your heart, and you will have the light of life. New life in Christ, divine life, that scatters the darkness of sin. He will give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the man Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in flesh on earth. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." How sad that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of people, lest they should believe the light of the gospel of glory and be saved from the darkness of sin and eternal judgment. If you say, "I can't see the light," or think you have a better light than Christ, then Satan must be blinding your mind and eyes. In Ephesians 5:8, we read that believers in Christ are light in the Lord, and so the exhortation follows then that we should walk as children of light. Yes, if the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined in our hearts to show us the way, the truth, and the life, then we have light in the Lord in our souls and are to walk as children of light. So the Lord said in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world." And in verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Lord Jesus was here on earth as that bright and shining light, exposing men's sins and the hypocrisy of the human heart. That light shone so bright that men said, "Let's put that light out," because they loved darkness rather than light, as the Lord said in John 3. So they crucified him, cast him out. But now he who is living and exalted in heaven shines in the hearts of believers in Jesus. There are thus many lights in the world in the absence of Christ. So we are to let our light shine in this dark world of sin. Going back to our text again, the Lord said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We have the light of the Holy Scriptures. The psalmist said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. So the child of God should not be walking in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of men's blinded intellect. We have the light of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. So born-again believers are truly light in the Lord, and children of light, and not children of darkness. So the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. How wonderful this is, to walk in that light, the light of Jesus Christ, and to enjoy fellowship in that light with fellow believers, and then to be conscious of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Oh, dear radio listener, think of Christ, the light of the world, and let him shine in your heart and give you the light of life, new, divine, sinless life in Christ that is forever. We would make a closing reference to that beautiful future for Christians as described in Revelation 21:23-24, that tells about the city of the Holy Jerusalem that will come down to from above the earth from heaven. It says that the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. One is reminded of the words of the grand old hymn, The Light of the World is Jesus. It says, The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine, shine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding, and light will arise. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. It's shining for thee. Sweet is the light that has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Dear radio friend, have you come to Jesus as a blinded sinner and trusted him as your personal Savior? Has the wonderful light of life in Jesus Christ shined in your soul, or are you still in the darkness of this sinful world? Can you truly say, once I was blind, but now I can see, with spiritual eyes, the only light in the world is Jesus and his precious word? Make sure that you are trusting fully in the cross of Jesus Christ and his great salvation, and you too will have light in the Lord.